Turn your Bibles tonight to James chapter 5. I take the title from my message, not from James chapter 5, but from Luke chapter 11 in verse 1, where the disciples, after they see Jesus pray, ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Is there any wonder as disciples to see your Savior praying and the intensity of that, to desire to learn from him, to want to follow his example? And of course, the Savior gave them a model prayer with instruction about persistence in prayer there in Luke 11. But what we will be looking at tonight are the ingredients of powerful prayer. And you may ask, well, that would have been a good title, and perhaps, but I thought if we're going to focus on the idea, singing tonight about Jesus, recognizing that he taught his disciples how to pray, and it is his desire that we pray effectively as well. Thus, Lord, teach us to pray. And of course, we are reminded of how that important it is for our lives. And as you have turned to chapter 5 in James, look with me at verse 16 and what we see of an effective prayer life. James says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have as your children to look to your word, as the disciples saw your example of prayer, Lord, and requested instruction. We have the privilege of looking to your word tonight, and I pray that you would use it, that your spirit would move in our midst. And Lord, help us to understand such an important topic as prayer, how to do so effectively. And Father, we'll thank you once again for what you do in Christ's precious name. Amen. Obviously, prayer is important. So, what is it that we pray for? What is it that we should be praying for? Perhaps you could help me with some topics, some themes, something that we pray for our family that's significant, or for our church, spend time in prayer. What are some things? Participate with me tonight. What are some things we should be praying for?
Salvation.
Sure, absolutely. And that begins with us. We pray for salvation, but also for the salvation of those we love and for those we come into contact with. Absolutely. What else should we be praying for?
Wisdom.
I'm sorry?
Wisdom.
Yeah. God says, ask for wisdom and I give it liberally. And how much do we need wisdom in this life of decisions that we make? Something else we pray for? Our country. Healing. Absolutely. And boy, we need it in our country and we need healing in our land. No question about that. Some other topics that you think we would pray for, Tom?
Personal holiness, purity.
Sure. Purity and personal holiness. Absolutely. As a church, and that would certainly apply as a church, what would we be praying for our church? Wisdom once again and discernment. Sure. Yeah, these are good topics. These are things we should be praying for. This morning, if you were in a Sunday class, you took time to take prayer requests, and it's in those times that you recognize what a needy people we are. I'm thankful for our prayer meeting here on Wednesday night, as well as the discussion groups taking place in the community, because you get to know people much better on a deeper plane. And I think all of you would agree there are times where you can hear a testimony or a prayer request and just think, wow, you know, I would have never thought that. And I'm so thankful that I could get to know that person better. Prayer is so important for us collectively, individually, and of course, that's why it is so important for us to be praying, but be praying effectively. No question about that. And certainly this passage before us may be one of the strongest encouragements to effective prayer found in Scripture. We often say prayer changes things, and you may have different perspectives on that. I believe prayer changes things. I believe prayer saves individuals. I believe that prayer changes circumstances. Most importantly, when it is God's will, sometimes things don't change, but God gives us peace and endurance through times that are His will in a particular situation in life. And so, God gives us grace, and it is through prayer. But I wonder, are there times that we forfeit the blessings of answered prayer as a result, perhaps, of not having been taught about prayer, instructed about prayer, or even when we know better, we're really not meeting the conditions of prayer? And as I thought about speaking tonight, and I thought of so many folks in different and difficult places, in our church in a pivotal time financially, and requests for prayer week in, week out, about our finances, about the work of the Holy Spirit, about the community outreach projects that we find ourselves in. Excuse me. Prayer is essential for us, but it needs to be effective prayer. We need to have a powerful prayer life. Listen to what Andrew Murray said. In prayer, we change our natural strength for the supernatural strength of God. And I think you would agree with me that our families need the supernatural strength of God. Our church needs that supernatural strength of the Lord ministering to needs. Dr. R.A. Torrey said this, "Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God." That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. That's not a magic wand. That's praying with the mind of Jesus. That's discerning what is God's will in this matter that I'm praying for. And that's why it's so important for us to have the mind of Christ, to have the word of Christ in our hearts and in our minds, especially when we pray. Another great preacher of yesteryear, Dr. A.C. Dickerson, said this, "When we depend upon organization, we get what organization can do, and that's something. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do, and that's something. When we depend upon money, we get what money can do, and that's something. When we depend upon singing and preaching, we get what they can do, and that's something. But when we depend upon prayer, we will get what God can do." And then he went on to say this, "What all the churches and all the homes and all the schools and all the individuals need is what God can do. And how shall we get what God can do? But by effective, fervent prayer out of hearts that are right with God." And so with the importance of this kind of prayer, there are several things I see in this passage that I would like to share with you tonight about the instruction James gives us. And the first is confession that precedes this kind of effective praying. There's a confession that takes place here in verse 16, or at least it is requested. In verse 16, James says, "Confess your trespasses to one another." Now, think about that for a moment. Do we do that? How often are we confessing our trespasses to one another? Too often, I'm afraid, we're concealing our sin rather than confessing our sins. We criticize, we castigate, we fail to confess. And biblically, that affects our prayer life. The Bible doesn't tell us to criticize others or to castigate others, but it says, confess our trespasses. And that may be the one thing that we find most difficult to do. Alexander Pope said this, "To err is human, to cover it up is also." And for some reason, our nature is to cover up our sin. It's natural. But it is the fallen man that does that. We're proud. We don't want people to know what we are dealing with. And so we hesitate to confess our sins and our sins to others as well. But when we follow the advice of James here, great things happen. When we confess our trespasses to one another, God heals families. God heals churches. God meets needs. And it is when we are open with God and with others. And of course, you realize we can't conceal anything from God. He knows everything, but he tells us yet to confess our sins. I wonder, dads, if you've confessed your faults to your children at any time, or to your wife in sharing, you know what, Dad's not perfect, I'm not perfect, and too often I hurt you, and I'm sorry about that. I wonder if our children are not growing up proud as a result of us not showing them humility. I wonder if, as couples, there's difficulty between us because we're not confessing our faults one to another and instead being critical of one another. When we confess our sins to one another, a wonderful thing happens. Restoration takes place. Reconciliation happens. And there's sweet fellowship once again with God and with others. When you think of Matthew 18, people hear that and they say, oh no, that's church discipline. No, that's the formula for restoration. When someone goes through that process, it's not to hinder, it's to help. It's to reconcile. It's to bring people together. And I'm afraid too often, and I would think in a crowd this size, certainly there are people here that have been hurt, that have been sinned against, or that have sinned against someone else. And there's something inside just festering up, and it's bitterness. And you've convinced yourself, I've put that away from me. It's no longer at the forefront of my mind, and so, you know what? Love covers a multitude of sin. And sometimes that's the case. But if something's coming back up again and again, guess what? It's a root of bitterness springing up in you, as the writer of Hebrews says in 12:15. And it's not only trouble in you, it's defiling many. It's affecting our prayer life as well. But it's when we confess to one another, I failed you, I'm so sorry, would you forgive me, that God brings about that closeness, that healing, that love that he intends us to have for one another. If you study any history of revival, you're going to see quickly that it is marked and saturated with prayer and confession of trespasses. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, and you see a tremendous example of it there. Acts chapter 19. The church was young, but the church was vibrant. The Spirit of God was working. Notice in verse 18. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now, why would they mention, I mean, here's something spiritual. Confession has taken place, and suddenly you hear the value of something that would seem insignificant. I think it's significant because God says, listen, confession is going to cost you. Reconciliation is going to cost you. Revival costs us just the way salvation costs us in giving our all and not holding anything back. If you want to see God do something in your family, confess your faults one to another. If you want to see God do something in our church, confess your sins before him and pray for the needs of the church. Pray that God would bless and minister to us and through us. And here we see that the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. I'm afraid our sin can hold back what God wants to do with his word. And yet we see the biblical result of confession and repentance. God blessing. I think too often, as someone has used the expression, revival is not just letting the roof off. It's letting the walls down. And by that, what they meant was, too often when we confess our sins, it's going up. Now, that's important. But it's also important, if you want to see healing in your family, healing in our church, healing in our land, that the walls have to come down. And we have to make things right with one another. That's when God does something amazing, that work in our heart, because it's expressing humility when you're able to share something that's hard to do. Listen, I want you to know there have been times that people have come to me and asked for forgiveness because they had a thought and a feeling, and they said, you know, it was unwarranted, and I'm ashamed, but I'm asking for your forgiveness. And I didn't think less of that person. I thought more. I thought, wow, that took a lot of humility And that's exactly what we need to be able to accomplish this, because God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. When you're trying to cover up sin and you're resisting the fact, or thinking, you know what, even though this has bothered me, I'm not going to deal with it. It's much easier just to forget it, thinking we do, and not have to confront someone or have that uneasy feeling. I'm saying there's a lot at stake when you have that kind of sin in your life and you're not confessing it. And when we discuss this matter of confessing, I think it's important for us to understand, who are we confessing to? And I can make this statement biblically, because I believe that the confession of sin should be kept in the circle of sin. And by that I mean, if your sin is pride or lust or something that hasn't affected another person, it's between you and God, and you confess that. And if you want to share that with your prayer partner, with your accountability partner, let them know, hey, I'm struggling with this. Would you pray for me? But let's keep this between us and God. But that circle gets wider when there is sin against someone else. And I offend you, I say something to you, I need to make that right. I need to ask your forgiveness, and I need to tell you, hey, what I said was wrong. And I'm afraid I hurt your feelings. And whether I did or I didn't, that was wrong. Would you forgive me? For Jesus' sake. And once again, that circle of sin is relative to the circle that it affected. Now, if that's a public sin, that's out in the community or the church, then that needs to go before the church. Sometimes it needs to go to the community and make things right in that area as well. But Satan can use our confession, if we're not biblical in our approach, and take that sin and bring further problems than we realized we had. And so I think we need to be biblical in our approach about the sin and confession that we're making. And so, once again, we can see God can do some great things when we are confessing our trespasses to one another. But I also see in this verse not only what confession does as it precedes this type of effective praying, but what intercession does that provides it. Look in verse 16. Confess your faults or your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. May I say something about prayer that sometimes we misunderstand? Prayer is not preparation for service. Prayer is service. Prayer is not getting ready to minister. Prayer is ministry. Now, when we did our prayer time this morning for the Kiefers, that's a good thing to do. And we're praying God would bless them in what they're doing. We'll be doing that with the Evans in January. That's a good thing. But sometimes we get the idea that prayer is that something that leads to something, when prayer is ministry. Prayer is service. And I say that because there are sometimes stages of life that we get to and we say, I've done it, and now it's time for the younger people to do it. I can't be doing much. I can't be traveling much. If you can pray, you can minister. You can serve God. Because as I was saying tonight, things happen when we pray, and we need that effective, fervent prayer that God may use it. Let me also say something about this intercession as we look at verse 16. What kind of prayer is this? Well, it's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. This word, effective, fervent, is two words in the English, but it's one word in the Greek. And basically, that word comes down to being, or telling us exactly what it is. And it's stretched out. That's the idea of effective, fervent prayer. It's stretched out prayer. And you get the image, perhaps, of not being stretched out on your couch, although that may be the case, or in your bed or on the floor. I pray on the floor sometimes, and I'm stretched out. But that's not the idea. It's not talking about our physical being. It's talking about the intensity of our prayer. And I think a good image, perhaps you've seen a horse in a full gallop and really cutting it. If you've ever seen horses compete on TV or in person, and they're really in the stretch, that last portion. Sometimes it's called a photo finish. I've heard the expression, he won by a nose. And when that's the case, and the horse's paws are out there, and you can just tell they're extending every bit of their energy to accomplish the win. That's what James is talking about here. You see it with athletes. When they're stretching, they're running, they're giving it everything they can. And if they're running for the finish line, sometimes it's just that outstretched chest that gets to that wire first. And what James is speaking about, the intensity, every bit of our fiber being poured into our prayer, that God sees our heart and He knows how serious we are about what we're doing. Perhaps there are times when our prayer is lackadaisical, and that can be a danger because it's the contrary of what James is suggesting here. You may pray about things and perhaps there's not intensity at that given time. But I think God does business with those who mean business. I think God responds to a person who's pouring their heart into their expression to Him and the request as well. If you look of the saints of the Bible, you see people that prayed in that fashion. Genesis 32 is an example in verse 26 when Jacob prayed and he got hold of God. And it says this, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And you know the portion of scripture there where Jacob wrestled with God. He wouldn't let him go. He said, Lord, bless me. I wonder, are there any times like that, that we are just crying out to God and expressing our heart and we're praying in the Spirit. We know this would be God's will. Lord, bless this individual. Meet this need. Let him see your passion when you're praying like that. But the Bible goes on to remind us that it's not just intensity of prayer, it's integrity of prayer. And when you think about the integrity of prayer, it's a man who is righteous, has the righteousness of Christ, but whose heart is clean before God. Sometimes we go to prayer and it's kind of a smokescreen. We're in the midst of praying for something, but it's almost as if we're asking God to bless us. In spite of what's going on in our lives. And God does not bless the prayer of someone that's living in sin. That's why we're told to confess that sin. Listen to Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Now, if there's sin in your heart, it's as if God is not hearing that prayer in a sense that it's 10,000 miles away. It's far from God because of that sin in your life. The psalmist says in 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And sometimes we try to get around with the idea, well, I'm not doing anything right now, but you know in the back of your mind what you're going to be doing in an hour or this week. And that is an interesting word in the Greek, regard. It speaks about aim. It's what I intend to be doing. And if I am aiming at, intending to be doing something, the Lord does not hear my prayer. Listen to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. For your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. It's not that God cannot hear. It's that He chooses not to hear the prayer of the sinner living in sin. And so we recognize that God wants the prayers of a righteous man. He wants to minister to the need. And it's important for me, as I would believe it's important for you, that God hears your prayers. So what's the problem? We understand that I should be confessing my faults to one another. And I should be confessing any sin that's in my life. And you know, sometimes if someone don't know about what's going on in your life, you think it's okay. But if you want your prayers answered, and I trust you do, you have to recognize you need to be clean before God. Your heart needs to be right with Him. Perhaps you've heard the illustration of how they catch monkeys in the South Sea Islands. It's an interesting topic because what they do is they get a coconut and they strap it to a palm tree. And then they hollow the top. But the hole is just big enough for the monkey to come along and stretch his hand and get it in there. But why would a monkey put his hand in a coconut because they put rice in there and they want the rice. And what happens when they get their little paw in there? They grab the rice and they try to get out. But now because their hand is balled up, it can't get through the little hole. And guess what? Along comes the captor and he's got the monkey. Now you and I can say together, stupid monkey, right? They beg, they squeal, they yell, they scream, but they don't let go of the rice. Why? Because that's what they want. It's important to them. And they don't realize how foolish that is. But before we're too critical with the monkey, we have to recognize we may be doing the same thing when there's some sin we're holding on to. And God's saying, I can't hear you. And we're screaming and we're begging and someone is in need and we're praying as a church for our finances. And yet God isn't hearing our prayers because we're holding on to the sin and we don't want to let go. We have to examine our hearts and be sure that we're clean before God. He wants to minister to us, but he also wants to help us see the need in our lives and deal effectively with it. And so we recognize there is confession that precedes effective praying. There is intercession that provides it. But there is an illustration that proves it. And if you look with me in verse 17, here James uses an illustration. And a good sermon should have an illustration in it. And he says this, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And it's interesting because in that little condensed verse there, there's a history. And there's a story about Israel and the land being in sin. And at a time when it's separated from God. And Elijah prayed, and it stopped the rain. The man of God said, Lord, do something that this people may see their need. I wonder if that's ever our situation where we don't recognize what we are in the midst of is God saying, look within, get clean, get right with me so I can meet the need. And then Elijah prays and it rains. But the interesting thing is, as you look at the man of prayer, James's purpose is to point out who is that man? Because at times we think, you know, that was a different time. They breathed different air. He was a special individual. No, he was an ordinary man that God did some extraordinary things through. And I could prove that if you take the time, not tonight, but at another time. This was him in chapter 18. Here is a great victory that he has for God. But guess what happens in chapter 19? He runs from Jezebel. Not only that, but he's so depressed, he tells God, take my life. Ever find yourself there? You think God's done with you. You can't bear another moment of the struggle you're facing. But James tells us, listen, God met his prayer request when he met the conditions of being right with me. And God's message to you and I is he wants to bless us. He wants to meet those prayer requests that we have. But there has to be a confession that precedes that type of blessing and effective prayer. And maybe God already has laid on your heart, you're not right with somebody. And there's a lot at stake as a result of that. You're praying, and I think there are times that we feel, just doesn't seem like my prayers are going anywhere. Just feel like you're separated from God. And it may be for that very reason. We understand intercession is so important, but we're being told that intercession is done with integrity. It is done with intensity. And maybe we just need to get back to that. Do you know what I found interesting tonight? There are lots of needs we have as a church and lots of needs we have as a family. And as a pastor, there are things that I know of people struggling physically, emotionally, spiritually. And I know there are a lot of things that we need to pray for. I know you've heard again and again and again and again about the finances of our church. Yet when I said, what's important for us to pray for, not one person said finances. Not one person said that God would provide through us, that God would meet the need, that God would move those that are not giving, that God would work in the hardened heart that doesn't see that need. And that's just one thing, but that is something big that is affecting our ministry and what we'll be doing in the days ahead. And whatever God's will is, I'm in the midst of that. I want that. But I certainly don't want us as a church to be held back because of sin in the camp. We're in this together. And we need to search out our hearts and say, Lord, is it me? Is there something in my life that I need to make right and that we should be doing? How important it is for us to be praying like the Master. Do you know how he prayed? In Luke 22, 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. My friends, that's effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That should be our desire as well, to be praying like our Savior, to being used for what the needs are, whatever they may be. We've had some great outreach opportunities. Down on the farm brought close to 1,500 people here. We've been praying and asking God to meet needs. I've been praying personally to be more involved with the things I know God has called me to, and that's winning souls. And like you, I get busy in the minutiae of life and ministry. And I'm in administration and doing things that need to be done, but I get busy. And you find yourself like that as well. At times you mean well, but a week turns into a month, and a month turns into, and you know how that goes. And I realize, Lord, I need to focus on what you've called me to do. I'm more aware of having tracks on me. More aware of taking those opportunities and inviting people to events, to services. I brought someone to the barn. Some folks came out to the down on the farm. I've been having opportunities visiting in the hospital. Led someone to the Lord last week. God provides those opportunities when we are ready. When we are saying, Lord, I have a desire. And here again, we are to pray for needs we have. But I think God just rejoices when he hears you praying for the need of another. And especially if it's for a soul. Have you gotten lazy, lackadaisical, about a soul that you work with that needs Christ, a neighbor, a family member? Have you begun to lose faith and think, I don't know, just doesn't seem that person is interested at all? Remember, Jesus taught about persistence in prayer in Luke 11 after he gave the model of prayer. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be keeping the main thing the main thing. That's him. And keeping ourselves available. Would you pray with me tonight and ask God to have his perfect way in our midst? Father, thank you that we can look to your word and examine our hearts. And Lord, I'm not bringing this message because I know of anything going on in anyone's life. But I know I need to hear from your word. And I need to be intense in prayer. I understand the importance of having the righteousness of Christ and walking with you. And I thank you that, Lord, your word speaks and your Spirit moves, and tonight I'm asking to work in hearts that perhaps are cold and indifferent and have not realized what sin has done. Lord, there may be someone here tonight that is just because of bitterness, troubled and defiled. And I pray you draw that one unto you. I pray that people tonight and through this week will make that effort to confess their trespasses to one another when they have sinned against someone. I pray that they would spend quality time with you, Lord. Help me to keep that first in my life this week. And Lord, if there's one here tonight that does not understand what the righteousness of Christ is, perhaps they've never been born again. Lord, help that one, draw that one. Listen to that prayer as we know you long for, that prayer of repentance. Save that one that needs to be saved. And Lord, help us as a church. Build our faith as disciples have asked. Teach us to pray more effectively as disciples have asked. Help us, Lord, as James has exhorted us to be faithful. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen.